express again our gratitude for those who are our guests. We hope you'll come back and be with us again whenever you might have the opportunity. If you're from out of town, we hope you'll visit with us. If you're in town, live nearby, we hope you'll give us an opportunity to get acquainted with you. And if we can help you in some way, we'd be glad to do that. It's our honor and our privilege. In many ways, I was considered in high school as an old fuddy-duddy. You understand the meaning of that term. And my peers thought of me as being very much like that because I didn't really care what they thought. And I didn't like the rock and roll music, and I didn't fit into their scheme of things at all. I didn't fit into their little parties, and so they were nice to me most of the time. I don't know what they said behind my back, but at least they understood where I stood on some things and why I believed what I believed. In our time, we're seeing some very drastic changes. Through the years that I've lived, I've seen some very, very drastic changes. And I want to address something this morning that is really identifiable, and I think it's a wrong application, identifiable as Christian rock music. I don't know of anything that probably is a greater oxymoron than to use the term Christian rock. Those terms just do not go together. They cannot go together. They just don't fit at all. In fact, when you look at the origin of rock itself, rock music itself, it is identifiable, has always been identifiable, with a kind of drug culture, with gross immorality, with defiance and rebellion, with extreme vulgarism in the performance of the bands who play the rock music, and even in many instances with Satanism. Whether or not kids really are willing to admit that or accept it, it is true. And yet somebody says now, well, I don't listen to hard rock or to acid or to heavy metal rock. I listen to soft rock. And that, in many instances, is just an arbitrary distinction. And lots of times, it's simply designed to be a way in which there is a slight deception when you may talk to your parents or to adults and make that observation. It really is a distinction that cannot be made in some ways. I realize that there is a kind of music that a person might identify in a way of rock music that's not at all like the hard rock, and they make those distinctions. But qualifying rock by the term Christian is supposed to make it acceptable. What we're really talking about this morning is the fact that you have styles of music that convey things not only by words, but you have styles that convey by virtue of the kind of music that is played or to which we might listen. And in our hearing this morning, as we began our assembly, from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, I invite your attention back to that again. I think there's quite clear evidence here that there is a kind or a style of music that has a message or an impact. When you read about Saul and you find, because of his rebellion and disobedience, that God withdrew himself from him, did not approve of him. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That's verse 14, 1 Samuel 16. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player or a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And you read on through the context. We'll not read all the verses again. But you know that Saul learned about David. And David was a skillful player of the harp. And so Saul sent for David, and he loved David. And in verse 23 it says, it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. David, in the skill he had to play the harp, created for Saul something that did not come through the message of words. There is no indication that he sang to Saul, but he played the harp, and the style of his playing was that which soothed David in his troubled times. Movies, I think, also recognize this. In fact, when you find a script writer for a movie, you also find someone who's going to hire a person to write the score for the movie, the music that's going to accompany it. It's interesting when you If you ever go back and look at some of the old black and white movies that were not talkies, and they had the things written out and you read it as you went along, that's way back in the old days. And usually they would hire a person to play a piano. And the person would play the piano, and at certain times when the fellows that wore the black hats, and they were the bad guys, the outlaws, and they were running, and the fellows with the white hat and the sheriff, and he was chasing them, there would be a great crescendo in the music. The piano player would have to learn how to do that, because that was the mood that was supposed to be established along with the picture that was being seen. You realize as time passes, and you go to a movie, that the score, the music itself, is very critical to establishing the mood or reinforcing what is seen in the picture. And can you imagine going to a movie, even like The Passion of Christ, and there would be no music accompanying what was being seen? Well, that says that the music is also that which conveys a message and sets, by virtue of the style or the kind of music, a message being conveyed as well. It is said that 87% of teens spend 5 hours a day listening to rock music. Now, that's an alarming statistic. And I'm saying that is an effect, that has an effect upon the thinking of our younger people. And I want to give you just two or three more quotations. Dr. Howard Harmon of the Eastman School of Music said this, and I quote, "According to the proportion of these components, music can be soothing or invigorating, ennobling or vulgarizing, philosophical or orgiastic. It has power for evil as well as good." He was a man who understands music. And he says the music itself has that effect. The style of the music has that effect. And we're going to go back several years into some of the older Greek philosophers. Plato made this observation. "Let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes the laws." He understood, by virtue of the study of the mind and philosophy, he understood the effect that the music of the nation has upon the people itself. Another Greek philosopher, Aristotle, said, "If one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person. But conversely, if he listens to the right kind of music, he will tend to become the right kind of person." And those are very true observations. Now, we add to the idea of Christian rock something else that's taking place, and that is Christian rap. And rap music is my definition of it. And you can take this or leave it. Here's how I analyze it. I call it rhyming monotone with accompanying commonly identifiable gestures by angry black men, some black women, some white, who can't sing. And the reason they rap is because they can't carry a tune. Yeah, they may be able to, I don't know. But that just, when you listen to rap music, that's the message that comes across by it. Because that is commonly identified with what is known as rap. So how can you call something Christian rap? Again, that is, as far as I'm concerned, a very serious oxymoron. Now, I want to inject this so you'll understand something. All kinds of music have their problems. Country Western music, I can't listen to it very long at a time. It starts grating on my nerves. And there are other kinds of music. Even the golden oldies, for those of you who are older. Those songs also had a message sometimes in its content. Not the style itself, but in the content. A message that would be immoral or perhaps suggestive in lots of ways. And I'm not saying that there is any kind or style of music that is completely good in itself. But what I am saying is that there is a style of music that is identifiable with rock. And I mean broadly what is encompassed in rock. And you can say, well, I don't listen to hard rock or heavy metal or acid rock. Well, okay. But all of these things have a background, and they're very similar in their origin. The second thing I want to talk about is what I call the evolution of appeal. And I make this observation. That some people realize that younger people, teenagers, were not listening to what is called Christian music. And they didn't like Christian music. And if you were to talk to most of the people, most of the teenagers who are worldly in nature, they would say, no, we don't listen to Christian music. They don't like the style of that. Not just the message, but they don't like the style of it. So what happened was that in order for us to reach these kids who need reaching, we're going to have to adjust to a style of music along with a message that's going to incorporate something that the kids like. That is, they like the style of music. They like the rock music. And so that's why they began to change the style of what was called contemporary Christian music, or in more acceptable terms or common terms, Christian rock music. And what is taking place is that the message itself is to the greatest degree lost, because the appeal is not in the message, and the conversion supposedly of young people does not come through the message that is identifiable with Christian rock. It doesn't come through that. It comes through that which is sensual. It comes to that which appeals to the flesh, because that's the style of rock music. Well, somebody says, isn't it better to listen to Christian rock rather than to heavy metal or acid rock or to hard rock music? How about neither? How about none of the above? I don't think we have a choice between one thing that is not quite as bad as another thing. Why not spend time, rather than listening to that style of music, listening to other kinds of music that do not convey that message, that do not have the message that comes from the style itself? Secular music, by nature, is entertaining. And what has happened is that there is, in this shift, in this evolution of appeal, that people have made, they say they've made the gospel more appealing. But what is happening is it's not appealing because of the message. It's appealing because of the style of the music. It's appealing because young people like the sensual kind of rock music. And so the message really is, it gets lost. And the style is that which is entertaining to children or young people. And young people like to be entertained. I think that's just natural. There's nothing wrong with liking to be entertained. The words, and you have in most songs, you have a word message, but you also have sometimes subliminal messages, and that is also a very recognizable truth. But then you have a message that's conveyed by the style of music. So you cannot deny the fact that not only do you have a word message that may be the words of the song, but you also have a style message that comes through the kind or the style of music. In many of the instances, rock music is, you can't hear the words. You don't understand them anyway unless you read them. But children, young people begin to learn the words. They hear the words over and over again. They may read the words on an album somewhere, so they become acquainted with what the words are. And the words that accompany most rock music, hard rock, acid rock, heavy metal, whatever you want to call it, those words are always virtually identifiable with what I said earlier. That is, that which is sensual, that which is sexual, that which is violent, and especially the message that comes across of abandonment and of defiance and rebellion. That's always been identifiable with rock music. Now, I want to say to our young people, and I have praised you over and over and over again, I speak highly of you wherever I go, because I think you're deserving of that, because you're good young people. Be very careful what you funnel into your mind hours every day. Because what you're funneling into your mind is going to cause you to think and to act in a certain way. That is inevitable. It's like, in many instances, programming a computer. If you put the stuff in the computer, that's what the computer is going to do. And so if you're putting this stuff into your mind, you're listening to this, you might say, oh, it doesn't bother. It doesn't have an effect on me. I'll tell you, it does. It's going to have an effect. It's inevitable that it will have an effect upon you, because what you put into your mind is what you think about. And the message, not only from the words, but the message of the style of music, is that which also is going to appeal to you, and it's going to cause you to act in a certain way. If we can listen to Christian rock, why not acid rock? And that's the question sometimes that's asked by young people who are Christians. If we can listen to Christian rock, and the style is rock, it has its sensual appeal, it has the beat, the rhythm, the things that appeal to the sensual part of man, that give man pleasure. Now, if we can listen to that style that's Christian identifiable, why cannot we listen to acid rock or hard rock or heavy metal? I think that's a legitimate question. And I think there is a logical answer to that, and that is, that it would be right if the style of music is okay and it creates a kind of feeling, a sensual kind of feeling, then it's just as right to listen to Christian rock as it would be to hard rock. The only difference is in the message, but the message, the word message, is virtually lost anyway. It's the style that appeals. It's not the message, it's the style that appeals to the younger people. If I listen to Christian rock music that's accompanied by instruments of music, then what's wrong with instrumental music in worship to God? And again, I think that's a sensible, logical question. So my next point is to talk about what God says about music in worship. What does He say? What does He want in reference to the kind of music that we are to offer Him in praise to Him? There are only two kinds of music. You only have one or two choices. You don't have another choice. It's either instrumental music, and that is music that is by the instrument, an artificial something kind, whatever instrument you want to talk about, or it is vocal. Now, which kind did God select when He said, "Here is how I want to be worshipped"? And I think what you're going to realize, if you do not understand already, is that first of all, worship is not designed to be entertaining. God did not talk to us. He did not reveal to us and say, "Now here's how I want to be worshipped, but I want to be entertained by it." God is not entertained by what we offer Him. It is not the purpose of praise to entertain Him, to appeal in some way, to make Him feel good about something. Second of all, it certainly is not to be entertaining to us. Our worship is not to be designed as something that entertains us, that it appeals to us in a fleshly way. That's not what worship is all about. And so praise to God that is directed to Him is not appealing to Him from the standpoint of what is to entertain Him. Also, choirs or singing groups or bands or whatever you may want to call them in so-called Christian ministry are things that are done by these groups as they sing to the assembly. And again, really the idea is to entertain. The style of Christian rock music is appealing to that which is entertaining. If that were not so, then there would not be the response. There would not be the like that young people would have for it. Because most of them, worldly young people, are turned off by other styles of music. And so it is the kind of music that is appealing to them. And yet this is not the kind of worship that God speaks about. Without questioning the motives of people who are involved in what they call music ministry, and I've heard young groups talk about it. We have a music ministry. Even have some kin folks on Margaret's side that have a music ministry. Well, if you don't have an audience, then you don't have a music ministry. And if you sing just to praise God with the group itself in such a way that's not entertaining to an audience, then you're not going to sell any records. If you don't sell any records, then there's not going to be a music ministry. It's just not going to exist. And so that also says that here is the purpose behind that. And many of them deny that there is involved anyway a desire for gain. And yet when you look at the incomes and the charges that are made by some of these so-called Christian rock groups, it becomes pretty obvious that they're becoming multimillionaires and they charge a lot for their service. And they make a lot of money from the sale of their records. And again, that just simply verifies the fact that if you do not have an audience, you do not have appeal, you do not have money, you do not have a music ministry. The second thing, beyond the first, that is that God is not saying to us, "You worship me to entertain me," and "You do not worship to entertain yourselves, to entertain other people." The second is that all people are commanded to sing. And again, I go to passages with which you might be familiar. If you are, then I'll reinforce that. If you do not know, then maybe you'll learn something. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, Paul says very simply this, Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to yourselves," or literally to one another. Singing is a reciprocal thing. It is something that we do together, but it is something that we do to each other, with each other. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs," and notice the identity of that, "spiritual songs, hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, making melody," singing and making melody "in your heart to the Lord." Now, the singing is that which God commands. And singing is vocal music. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, listen to what he says in verse 16, and then verifying something further in verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. To that can be added a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. And Paul is talking about what is done in the assembly, particularly the gifts that were exercised. And here he identifies a part of that worship in this way. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And every passage you read in the New Testament that talks about the kind of music that God authorizes is always that which is vocal. It is always that which is done in a together setting. As we speak to one another, we sing to God, and we speak to one another. And you hear somebody say, well, God didn't say not to. He didn't say not to use the drum. He didn't say not to use the banjo. He didn't say not to use the guitar. He didn't say not to use, and you could just go through all the list of instruments. And can you imagine, first of all, from a sensible point of view, how large the Bible would have to be if God listed everything He didn't want? And maybe He, in listing, might have left out an instrument somebody might have invented down the road. And so they would say, well, God didn't say I couldn't use this, and so it's all right. There is a principle by which we interpret language, and that's true of any language. And the principle is that when something has been specified by God, it would also be true in any kind of a document, that when God has specified what He wants, not only does it include that which He has specified, but by nature of the command or request, it excludes everything else. Now, let me give you an example, a very simple example, found in the book of Hebrews in the 7th chapter. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, the writer is talking about the priesthood of Christ. And he's talking about the priesthood of Christ from the standpoint that His priesthood is like unlike any other priesthood. And it certainly is not like the priesthood of Levi. And here he makes this argument. In verse 14 of chapter 7, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. You see the point? Moses didn't say anything about Judah. And you can just hear somebody say, well, since God didn't say anything about Judah, He didn't condemn Judah being the priesthood tribe, then it's okay. But that, the writer's point is exactly the opposite of that. The writer's point is that since God said nothing about the tribe of Judah, and He specified the tribe of Levi, then there was no authority for anyone else except of the tribe of Levi to function in the priesthood. That's his argument. And it is made based upon the fact that when God has specified His choice, that there is not a liberty. God, as He has revealed Himself to man, has specified, I want you to sing. I command you to sing and make melody in your heart. That's the only kind of music that God has commanded in the New Covenant. And let's go back to a passage again that verifies an older argument, I suppose. It's been around for a long time, but it's a good argument. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, listen to God's instructions to Noah about the building of the ark. Did you ever hear a preacher say before, God said, Noah, you build the ark out of gopher wood. I don't know what kind of wood gopher wood is. But God knew, and Noah knew, or he couldn't do what God said. And when God specified the kind of wood, then Noah didn't have any right, any authority to use any other kind of wood. And God didn't have to say, don't use pine, and don't use walnut, and don't use cherry, and to make a whole list of things that He didn't want. He just simply said, Noah, build it out of gopher wood. And a second observation is context. He says, when you make it, rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Well, we may not know the exact measurements, but Noah knew. If he didn't know, he couldn't do what God said. And the magnitude of that ark is sometimes lost on us. It's probably the length of a football field or maybe two football fields. It was a big boat. And Noah knew and understood what God said. And when God told Noah that, he didn't have a right to alter or change anything that God has specified. What kind of music does God want in worship? The kind of music that He commands is vocal music. I question very much the idea of us listening to kinds of music that is entertaining, designed to be entertaining, that involves scriptural songs or hymns in which men try to worship God with the use of instruments of music. Now, let's talk about the redeeming value of Christian rock. What is the redeeming value of Christian rock music? It originated from a style that was immoral, that had in its very beginning the idea of sexuality, sexual act itself. It conveys a message of that which is of drugs and of excesses, of defiance, of rebellion, of lawlessness. That's the way it's always been identified. And the rock groups are those which are particularly known for that kind of message. If there is a word message in Christian rock music, the word message itself about salvation is error. So is there some redeeming value in listening to Christian rock music because it has a message? The message is error. It is denominational error. When they talk about salvation, they mention Jesus, it is not based upon the Bible's teaching about how man is saved. I guarantee you this. If there was one star who's called a musician of Christian rock, and he made a song that talked about Jesus loving man and dying for men because men are sinners, they avoid this idea in all their music that men are sinners, and that man must believe in Jesus, repent of his sins, and be baptized, that record would be a flop. It wouldn't even be listened to by those who like Christian rock music who are of denominational origin. So the word message that you find in Christian rock is error. Third, most will not even mention Jesus at all. And the reason they do not mention Jesus is because they say, and there are quotations that I have from that and in source, it turns off an audience. They don't like to sing songs that mention the name of Jesus. So how can you teach the gospel and not mention the name Jesus? When the name Jesus is mentioned, it's from the standpoint sometimes that is denigrating and even blasphemous, depicting Jesus in a way that makes Him, as one song said, an ordinary man. Any word message about morals is destroyed by the style message. You cannot have conflicting message, and that's what you have if you have a song that is Christian rock and the message is that which is designed to be promoting good morals, but the style is that which is denigrating to moral behavior. It just doesn't work. Mind and heart control. Satan is depicted by Jesus as the tempter. He said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." When Peter said something, though it might have been good in motive, was wrong. Later on, the very apostle who was rebuked by Jesus said, "Be cautious, be aware, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." I'm learning a lot about computers and internet. Michael's taught me a lot. Brian has taught me a lot. Other people have taught me a lot. And I learned something that I didn't know before. Without a firewall that protects your computer, it is vulnerable. It's vulnerable to all kinds of hackers who set up programs that are constantly bombarding your computers when you're connected to the internet. And they're searching and they're looking. And I just happened to look at my computer the day and the files in which the firewall had detected this. And every minute or two, there was an attempt made by some computer somewhere to access the information of my computer, to get some way in, to find some vulnerable spot. And I thought how appropriate that was of Satan's attempts. He is constantly probing. He's constantly looking. He's constantly searching for some small spot in which you and I are vulnerable. And when he finds that spot, then he attacks that spot. Satan seeks the control of your mind. He seeks the control of your heart. And the music you listen to constantly will impact your behavior. And if he's found in your port, he's found a weakness and he accesses your mind, and he's going to do what he can to get control of your mind. And when you develop a taste for some kinds of music in which you have a style of music that conveys a message, and styles, kinds of music do convey a message, when he finds that, he's going to exploit that weakness. The message that he sends is the message in which he's going to reach your heart, and by virtue of that, change it. Now let's talk about something else in conjunction with that. Mind-heart control and what is funneled into our minds and how it gets there. And who seeks control of our hearts. I'm a channel surfer, so my wife says I don't think that's true. I mean, I flip a lot, but I don't think it's true that I surf the channels. Now, what I do if I find, we don't have cable, but if I go somewhere sometimes to a motel and I'm looking for something and I can't find it, I may go through 75 channels in about 5 minutes. But I'm not really a channel surfer. But as I go through these channels looking for something good, I run across MTV. And I run across other stations where you have the videos. Now, they've added a different dimension to songs. And just in casually passing, and I assure you that I don't stay very long when I hit one of those channels, but in casually passing, the videos that accompany the music, and more than often it's rock music and it's rap music and even country western music is really getting into this, the message that's conveyed in what you see is that which is sensual, it is that which is suggestive, it is that which is sexual in nature. And you don't have to do anything except look, first of all, at the bodily movements. More than just suggestive, they are actually graphic in depicting sexuality. And accompanying the music of the song, there is a very strong message that comes across. So you have this additional feature now to this kind of music. God also seeks control of your heart. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 4 and in verse 8, Paul recognizes that point and encourages us to think on things that are true and are lovely and are pure. And he goes through a whole list of things and he says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, the word think is not just a passing thought. It has to do with savoring. It has to do with contemplating. It has to do with meditating on these things. That's how God controls your mind. So as the things that are good and holy and true and lovely are funneled into your mind, when you allow the things about you to be a part of your thinking, then your mind control is under God and under His Spirit. And that's how God seeks the control of your mind. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, listen to what he says in reference to where your affections are. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, young people, I want to ask you a question. Is rock music related to that which is above? Is that where your affection ought to be? Is this something that is noble? Is it something that lifts you up? Is it something that makes you feel good spiritually? Or is it something that makes you feel good sensually? And I think the answer is quite obvious. Seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He says, then set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now there he's talking about material things. And the reason he says it is because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God seeks the control of your heart. He wants the control of your mind. He wants you to bring your mind under the control of that which the Spirit directs. Spend your time listening to a cappella music, spiritual songs, hymns that praise. Spend your time learning the Bible, discussing the Bible with your peers. Let the words of the songs that you learn sink deep into your heart and let it have an effect upon the way you think and put those pure things into your mind. Spend time going to gospel meetings with friends, with other Christians, and listening to gospel sermons and engaging in spiritual singing with other saints. That is always encouraging. It also helps you with your mind control. Fill your mind always with those things that are good and holy and noble, and spend your time in associating with other Christians who have the same goals and aspirations. Above everything else, be very, very careful about what you feed into your mind. The wise men said a long time ago, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." He also said, "What a man thinks in his heart, so is he." All the music that you... If you spend, like the ordinary teenager, if you spend 5 hours a day listening to hard rock music, it's going to have an effect on your thinking. It's going to create an appeal and a desire for that which is sensual in nature. And I don't care if you call it Christian rock, the style of music is still the same. And the style conveys a message. It's the wrong kind of message. I encourage you, my young people, because I care about your souls, because I have seen others who have become involved and impacted by things that are worldly and immoral and have lost their faith. Don't let this happen to you. Occupy your mind and heart with things that are good and holy and noble, because that's how you control your life and that's how God controls you. Now, if you're not a Christian, God seeks your heart. He wants you to come to Him because you love Him. He wants you to understand how much He has loved you and what He's done for you in sending His Son to die for you. And He's done that because of His great love for mankind. He loves you, even though you might be unlovable. So you need to respond to Him, and you respond to Him by giving Him your heart, by giving Him all of you. You don't reserve part of this for the pleasures that are sensual and wrong, and part of it over here for God, and you worship God on Sunday, and on the other days you do the work. No, it doesn't work that way. God wants all of you, and He'll accept nothing less than that. So if you'll come this morning putting your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, you can be baptized, and your sins washed away, and you begin a new life, a life where God is in control because you've given your heart to Him, and you want to serve Him. You know why? Because that's the only life, the only kind of life that has any meaning, and certainly that has any hope of eternity. If you need to respond, won't you, as we stand and sing this elected song.